have you here with us this morning. A couple quick announcements. As you know, life groups, our home fellowships are starting up this week. So if you want to be part of a home fellowship, then today's the day to sign up. There's the sign-ups in the foyer as you came in. See that table there with the life group sign? The questions are based off of Sunday's message. So if you want to not cheat, but if you want to get ahead, then you get those now before I speak, and then you can start filling in the blanks a little bit. But it's always a great time, and I'm going to have Rex come up. Where are you, Rex? Over here. And he's going to share a little bit about their life group.
Good morning. It's been a while since I've been up here. How many of you like to go home and relax after a hard day's work and just kind of veg? Kind of nice, huh? Now, how many of you want to go home and exercise and then you think you're going, everybody tells you you're going to get energy from exercise. Is that true? Yeah, it usually is, huh? You feel good after you exercise, even though you would rather just sit there on the couch. Well, it's the same kind of thing with your spiritual walk and your spiritual exercise. You know, it's hard for me to get motivated to go to our life group every week. But once I'm there and I participate in exercise in the Word, then I feel energized. And that energy comes from not only the Word, but the people that I'm there with. You know, just our home fellowship at Rich's house was an excellent time. We started out with a large group, and then it kind of tapered off. But the people there, you know, we got to know each other. I got to know Shirley and Mike better and Rich. We got to share each other's life and life experiences, and Robin and Pam and Jim. And we just got to know each other and got to share things that, you know, we don't get to share with everybody here in the group just on Sundays. And that you get strength from other people. You know, I'm the leader of the group that we're going to be meeting on Tuesday nights at 6:45 at Kim and Dan Raff's house up on Country Club. It's not that far out there. It's just up on Brock's Hill. You guys, most of you don't know what Brock's Hill is, but I'm a native here. So it's that right after the river on Broadway. You go up Brock's Hill, where the Albertsons is. It used to be Brock's Market. That's what we call it, Brock's Hill. But you take a left on Country Club. It's a little ways from Fruita, but if those people in Fruita and Loma would like to come too, I'll be there. Maybe we could share rides. But it's a rich time together to be able to share. And I was just reading through some of these things on what you can expect, and accessibility and accountability to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus. I know I grew accountable, and I know I'm not a spiritual giant by any means. But I learned so much from other people in the group, and you do learn. And you're not intimidated either, because you can just speak out. A sense of community to help you grow in meaningful relationships with other believers. An opportunity to better understand God's Word as you explore the Scriptures that were covered in the previous Sunday sermon. This keeps you alert, and to Jeff's sermon on Sunday. It did me. It made me want to take notes so I could be prepared for Tuesday. So you can do your homework Sunday before the group. Spiritual and practical support in times of need. We do that through prayer with each other in the group, and even helping each other out through other physical ways. An application for your Christian walk while you're meeting the needs of others through random acts of service. So I would suggest that you get involved in life groups. There are still some openings. There's a couple groups that are closed, but the sign-up sheets are on the back table. So that's all I have to say to you.
Awesome. All right. Another quick announcement. We've been meeting on Wednesday nights here at the church for time of prayer. Starting next Sunday night, we're going to meet here at 6:30 for prayer, since our life group is on Wednesday night at our home, so we're just going to switch the night out. So 6:30 next Sunday here at the church. We meet in the foyer just for a time of just seeking the Lord's face for the church, for individual needs, just for things going on in the community around us. A lot of opportunities to pray and just want to be interceding on behalf of others as well. And we've seen God, you know, move in wonderful ways. And I know the women have been praying a lot and just seeing God work. And so it's awesome. We're going to be getting involved with the Harvest America on the 29th of September, Sunday night. It's going to be here at the church. And it starts at 5 o'clock that Sunday evening. And we'll probably get together around 4 o'clock and we'll figure out something to do, maybe do a barbecue or so forth. But Don's going to come up and he's going to share about another opportunity we have with the Harvest America as we hopefully get it on over CMU. So, Don?
Good morning. Last year, as most of you know, we had Harvest America here on Sunday night, and it ended up being a fantastic success. Of course, we don't want to ever look at numbers. If one person comes to know the Lord, then all the angels in heaven rejoice. But last year, over 100,000 people made professions of faith on the day of Harvest America, and that is just incredible. And we have a unique opportunity this year that, to my knowledge, has never been done in Grand Junction. It actually started a couple of months ago, and group of us were standing around talking about Harvest America, and I think it was Aaron that kind of, I don't know if he was thinking out loud or just kind of threw it out there. He said, man, it'd be nice if we could have Harvest America out at CMU. And a few of us in, you know, hearing distance kind of did that Tim Allen, Tim the Toolman thing, like, ugh. And we started praying about it and talking about it, and some of the students out at CMU who go here to Calvary Chapel really wanted to make an effort to try to get it out there. So we've been really pursuing that, and I've got the secured the use of a Jumbotron, and we've spoke with some student groups this past week, and they're really excited about it. At first, they didn't know, like, well, what's this Harvest thing, and who is Greg Laurie, and but once we showed them the promo, everybody was really excited. I think I heard a single negative word come out of anybody. And we have an opportunity to bring the gospel to Grand Junction in a way that's never been done before on such a large scale. Because not only are there the students of CMU and any other participating churches in our fellowship, but also I found out from Kayla that it's going to be Parents Weekend. So there's going to be all kinds of people walking around. And so it is a fantastic opportunity to bring the gospel to our community. And something that, you know, I've come up and I spoke before large groups before here in other churches. And one thing I've never done is ask for money. And here at Calvary Chapel Grand Junction, we've always been kind of laid back about it. You know, everybody knows that the box is in the foyer for people's tithes and offerings. But this is an opportunity that has a special need. So I wanted to come before you this morning to present you an opportunity to get involved, not only through your prayers and your participation, but also by your financial support. There is a cost for the Jumbotron and some other things that we want to do. And just as an example, I know tough times are upon us with this economy, but if every adult at Calvary Chapel gave $50, that would pretty much pay for the event. Yeah, I know that's a lot of money in today's economy and with our budgets, but if you could just go to the Lord in prayer and see if this is something that you want to do, in your gift, you can, on your envelope or your check, you can put in the notes that's for Harvest America at CMU or HA at CMU or whatever, and we would just love to have your financial support, but also we would like to have your participation. If we are going to have an event out at CMU, we're going to need people to help us set up and tear down the equipment. We're going to need people to help us talk to the new counselors or the new believers to counsel them. And there's other needs that we'll have. But if everybody could just keep that in prayer, we would certainly appreciate it. Thank you.
Thanks, Don. Awesome opportunities ahead of us, so let's keep those things in prayer and seek God's face on these things. And let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer right now as we continue on in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these opportunities that you give us, not just the big things like Harvest America, but just the daily things, Lord, where we want to be light and salt in this world around us. And I just pray that each one of us would have a heart that beats for you, that we would be on fire for you and for serving you. And we recognize it's all about you, Jesus. It's not about us, but we want to decrease and you increase, and we want to see your word go forth from our lips, from our lives, in every situation, every day of the week. And so, Lord, give us strength, give us wisdom. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill us up overflowing this day so that we can be that light and salt in this world that needs to know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus paid the price that nobody else could ever pay, the price of redemption, the price of salvation through your blood. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just be encouraged as we go through your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. As we saw last week, some of the believers there in the church in Rome were arguing and debating over diets and over days. Some were saying, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Others are saying, "It's not that day. It's this day. This is the day the Lord has made. And we're going to rejoice in this day, not that day." And so they had this debate going on. And Paul essentially told them, "Hey, folks, the main issue is not whether you worship the Lord on Saturday or on Sunday. The main issue is, are you building a closer relationship with Jesus Christ each and every day of your life? Are you worshiping the day or are you worshiping the Lord?" And as far as what day is a proper day to worship, Paul simply says, "Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." And I'm fully convinced that every day is a great day to worship the Lord. Every day is a great day to seek his face. Every day is a great day to be in the Word of God. Every day is a great day to be in prayer and fellowship with the believers. And also we saw that they were arguing and debating about diet. Some argued over food. They debated over what was the proper things to eat as a Christian. The only time I ever remember arguing and debating over food is when my mom would give me those nasty, what were those things called? Lima beans, and canned spinach. As they open up, it's a glop. And it was just like gross. I'd start gagging every time I'd smell that stuff. I would argue and debate, but the church in Rome was fighting over eating meat or not eating meat. And so Paul was exhorting them to stop judging one another on these non-essential issues of the faith, because we have the freedom in the Lord to enjoy what God has provided for us. And don't forget what Paul reminded us of in verse 10. He says, "We'll all stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ." So don't judge people over these non-essential issues. So we really need to make sure we get the 2x4 wooden beam out of our own eye first before we start looking for little specks in other people's eyes. Because each and every one of us shall give account of himself to God, as verse 12 tells us. Now look at verse 13 once again, as we saw last week. We finished there, but it says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." So Paul exhorts us to stop judging one another over these non-essential, non-salvation issues, but rather be careful, be sensitive not to cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble. In other words, yes, we're free in the Lord, but we need to be careful with the freedoms God has given us, because there is something even more important than our freedoms. As a Christian, what's more important than our freedom? Love. And that's the whole purpose of this section of Scripture. Most of you have in your Bibles the title, "The Law of Love." And that's what this section is all about. Love is the most important thing for us to walk in as Christians. So in verse 14, it says, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now, that's an amazing statement by the Apostle Paul, and this shows us how much Paul has actually matured and grown in his Christian walk. Because in context, Paul is saying all foods are clean, all foods are good to eat. He's saying every day is a good day to worship the Lord. And this was being taught by a man who at one point in his life would not even touch, let alone eat, any pork product. He wouldn't even have anything to do with pork as a rabbinical student that he was, as a Pharisee that he was. He was on a strict kosher diet, and Paul would only worship on the Sabbath. But now he understands the freedoms he has in Christ. And so Paul went from being a legalistic Pharisee to a new creation in Christ. And so Paul could literally hang out with Gentiles and pig out with them and eat whatever he wanted to eat, whatever they were eating. Now, Jesus confirmed this a few years earlier when the legalistic Pharisees questioned him in regards to his disciples and how they were eating food with unwashed hands. And so in Mark chapter 7, verse 17, we read, "And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods.' And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, come evil thoughts, or proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" Now, Jesus reaffirmed this with Peter a few years later in Acts chapter 10. Peter's up on top of this rooftop. He's hungry. It says he's very hungry, and the Lord gives him this vision of the sheet being lowered down, and inside the sheet are all kinds of unclean, non-kosher animals, and Jesus told him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What did Peter say? "Not so, Lord." You can't say that to Jesus, by the way. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And Jesus said, "What God has called clean, you shall not call uncommon or unclean." And that happened three times to Peter. Ultimately, we know the vision was given to Peter to prepare his heart for going with the gospel to the Gentiles, the unclean Gentiles. So God was preparing his heart for that. But all foods can be enjoyed if received with thanksgiving, as we saw in verse 6. Now, in the second half of verse 14, Paul says this, "But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." In other words, if you think eating that ham sandwich is not a good idea for you, then don't eat it. You don't need to prove your spirituality by exercising your freedom in Christ. You know, years ago, we had some people in the church that were very determined to try to change what we were doing here at Calvary Chapel. And they said that if I did not tell the congregation these three things, then they would not be able to remain at Calvary Chapel Grand Junction. You're probably curious what those three things were, aren't you? They had three demands. Number one, you must tell everyone in this church who use any Bible but a 1611 King James Version Bible to burn their satanically inspired Bibles. And I'm like, well, I got a new King James. Doesn't that count? No, that's satanically inspired. Sorry. Number two, this is the second thing I had to do. You must renounce your 501c3 tax-exempt status as a church because that's part of the Babylonian government control. Yeah, whatever. Number three, you ladies will like this one. You must tell all the women in this church that they can only wear long skirts. Why is that? Because if they're wearing pants, they cause us to stumble. In which Aaron replied, "If my heart isn't right with Jesus, a woman in a gunny sack will make me stumble." So he said, you need to get your heart right with Jesus or pluck your eyes out. Needless to say, they're not with us any longer. But one of them, after, I believe, maturity set in, came and apologized a couple years later. That was cool, but it's one thing to have personal convictions. We all have personal convictions. You know, what Bible version do you like? There are some that aren't so good, but there are many Bible versions that are great. It's a personal preference, a personal conviction. Dress codes, diets, those things are personal convictions. The problem is when you try and conform everybody around you to see things only the way you see them. You want people to be conformed to your personal conviction, and that's when liberty gets turned into legalism. And legalism is a drag on everybody because not everybody's going to see 100% eye to eye on everything. What is unclean to one person might be perfectly normal for somebody else. I've got convictions in my own life about certain things I don't want to do. Other Christians, it's perfectly fine for them to do that, and it's okay. That's fine. It's in these gray areas that we need to be careful so we don't cause divisions in the body of Christ. Obviously, there are some things that are black and white in the scriptures. Those are the essential issues of the faith that lead to salvation. But again, it's in these non-essential doctrines and practices that we need to extend grace to others. I mean, you look over church history, it's amazing how churches have split over the years of some of the stupidest things imaginable. You know, what color they changed the carpet to? There's been literally church splits over the color of the carpet. You know, some churches have split because they got rid of pews and they brought in chairs. We can't stay here. There's no pews. And so they go to a different church. Crazy. One of my favorite stories is about two of England's most well-beloved pastors of all time. This is back in the 1880s, Joseph Parker and Charles Spurgeon. In their early years, they were close. They shared the pulpit at each other's churches from time to time. Then they started getting in debates in the newspaper about certain doctrinal issues. But then it got out of control because Charles Spurgeon said Joseph Parker, he is unspiritual. Why is that? Because he would go to the theater. Oh my. And we're not talking movie theaters, we're talking Shakespearean plays in England, you know, and he thought, that's wrong. Joseph Parker came back against Spurgeon and said, I can't believe how unspiritual Spurgeon is. Why is that? Because he smokes cigars. And they had this major split over this whole issue that are non-essential issues. The interesting thing is that later in his life, Spurgeon gave up his cigars after he opened up the London Times. There's a full-page cigar ad in there, and it said, the cigar that Spurgeon smokes. And he's like, oh, man. And so he stopped because of that. So what's the answer to these non-essential issues we run into from time to time with other Christians? Simply put, it's walking in love. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. In other words, walk in love. Be sensitive to those around you. There are times when God might ask you to set aside your freedom for the sake of a weaker brother or sister in the Lord. Remember what we saw. Look at this back in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. In other words, a mature Christian is one who knows they have freedom in the Lord, but they're going to surrender that freedom for the sake of their weaker brethren. In other words, a mature Christian who's walking in God's love will not try to exercise their freedoms at the expense of others. Love puts other people's needs first. It's not about us, it's about Jesus and wanting to reflect the Lord. Again, the definition of love, look at this in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. It says, love suffers long and is kind. In other words, love is patient. Love does not envy. We should not be jealous or envious of another Christian's liberty in Christ. It says, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. In other words, love doesn't go around and say, I can eat steak and you can't, na 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 na. I mean, that's not love. That's not love at all. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. That literally means keeps no records of wrongs. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You might be a stronger Christian. You might be a more mature Christian. You might think you're freer in the Lord than other Christians you hang out with. But for their sake, don't just run ahead and do your own thing at their expense. Be careful with those you are around because you don't want to expose them to the attacks of the enemy. If they're weaker and they have convictions that don't line up with your convictions, just be sensitive to them. Otherwise, the enemy's going to attack them and try to rip them off, pull them down, get them discouraged and depressed because they gave in thinking, I can do this. I'll try real hard to do this because I really have freedom, but I don't feel good about doing it. Then don't do it. Listen to how Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, this freedom you have, become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Now remember, the meat was sacrificed to the idols. The meat was sold then in the marketplace. Many of the Christians, I don't worship idols anymore. That's great meat. It's at a great price. I don't have a problem eating that. And Paul says, that's great. But for the conscience sake of those who are still freaked out by idols, and that's still a big issue to them because they're not mature in the faith, he says, be careful. Verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. The point is, he goes, I won't eat meat. Not ever. He's saying, I won't eat meat again in their presence. Yeah, if I'm around other Christians and we got, you know, half a side of cow here and we're just going to be pigging out and porking out on cow, that doesn't make sense. But you know what I mean? Yeah, we're just going to have a giant barbecue around other Christians that are enjoying barbecue. Great, go for it. But if you got those that are not into that, be careful. You don't cause them to stumble. We'll see other examples here in a moment. Look at verse 16 back here in Romans 14. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. In other words, Paul warns us to be careful with the freedoms we have in Christ. The good he's referring to are the freedoms we have in Christ. We know that our freedoms we have are good. They're glorious freedoms. But Paul says they can be spoken of as evil if we abuse our freedoms at the expense of a new Christian, at the expense of a struggling Christian. How about a recovering Christian? You know, we use the example, we're free to drink a little wine, that's fine, but do not do that in front of somebody that's been an alcoholic and they've gone through AA and they're trying to recover. You don't go up there with a glass of wine and say, hey, let's toast. I don't feel too good about that. I mean, that's just abusing the freedoms you might have, so be careful. I mean, how loving would it be if I invited you over for dinner, knowing that the doctor just said, you have heart issues, and you need to be on a restricted diet. No meat, low fat, you know, no sugar in your diet. And then you come over to my house, and I know that's what the doctor told you, and so what do? I serve you up a big old platter of baby back ribs, you know, and fried chicken, and deep fried onion rings and curly fries with all this cheese sauce on it, a big slab of chocolate cake with a big scoop of ice cream on it. And as you're looking at me in disbelief, like, what in the world are you doing, man? If my attitude is, what's wrong, bro? I'm free in Jesus. I can eat this way. Let's indulge. Whoa, where's the love in that attitude? There's no love in that. I'm just waving my freedom in your face. And that's a disgustful thing to do. Disgustful? Disgusting thing to do. That's why Paul says here, therefore, do not let your freedom, your good, be spoken of as evil. After I taught this first service, I had a couple guys come up to me afterwards and said, if you serve that baby back ribs and deep fried chicken, invite me over, man. I'll come over. I'll eat with you. It's like, yeah, we do that once in a while. But here's the bigger picture of why we should not do this. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the main priority of being a child of God, the main priority of being part of the kingdom of God is not so we can go around and boast about the freedoms we have in Christ. The main priority in being a child of God, the main priority in belonging to the family of God is to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's to be conformed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. It's to be so consumed with the love of Jesus that our freedoms take a back seat to the love of Christ. Our freedoms take a back seat to how Jesus wants to minister through us so we might be able to minister to others so they might know Jesus better, so they might experience a closer walk with the Lord themselves to help them know God's love and grace and forgiveness and acceptance a little deeper. In other words, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking or what you can wear or not wear. The kingdom of God is less about proving to others how much freedom we have in Jesus. It's more about walking close to the Lord. It's more about growing in our knowledge of the Lord. It's more about reflecting his righteousness, his peace, and his joy in the power and in the love of the Holy Spirit. And so once again, the Christian life, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said? I must decrease. He, Jesus, must increase. Paul says this in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was the mind of Christ? What's the mindset of Jesus when he was here on earth? Well, it's Mark chapter 10, verses 44 and 45. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. His mindset was to testify to the truth of God the Father. His mindset was to testify of the truth of the Word of God. His mindset was to testify to the fact that he's the only means of salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen to what Jesus says as he's finishing up his earthly ministry. The night he's getting ready to be betrayed, he is praying to the Father, and we read this in John chapter 17, verse 25 and 26. Jesus prays, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared your name and will declare it. So that's part of his mission, to declare your name, and I will declare it. That, notice, the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so I would say that this mindset of knowing God the Father, declaring his name, receiving and walking in his glorious love takes precedence over the freedoms that I have in Jesus. Freedoms, whether we eat this or drink that. Freedoms over what clothes we can wear, the length or color of our hair, whether we can go to a movie theater, whether we can smoke tobacco products. Those things are irrelevant to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is much more important. It's much more than these things. It's about living righteously in this world. It's about not causing weaker brothers and sisters to stumble by our freedoms or lack of sensitivity. After all, we've been declared righteous. It's about living at peace with those around us as we pray for peace and reconciliation toward those around us. After all, we not only have peace with God because of a relationship with Christ, we have the very peace of God dwelling in our hearts. We have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is peace. The kingdom of God is about the joy of the Lord working in our hearts, flowing out of our lives as God uses us to tell other people about Jesus. As God uses us to proclaim liberty to those who are in bondage, to the very sins and deeds of the flesh. I mean, what joy that we have as brethren who dwell together in unity, focused on the main issues of God's word, the main doctrines, not these peripheral things. So may we have that same mind in us that was also in Jesus. because we're certainly not just living for the here and now. This isn't what it's all about. We're living for eternity, and we should have eternity stamped on the inside of our eyelids. Remember what Paul goes on to say. Look at this again in Philippians chapter 4, or chapter 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 4. It says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, Jesus Christ is God the Son. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so with Jesus, his resurrection, glory, and honor only came after he humbled himself. It only came after he denied himself. It only came when he was obedient to the Father and suffered and died on the cross as the only perfect sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And if we want to experience any portion or part of his resurrection life, his resurrection power, remember what Paul says in Philippians 3? "I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and also in the fellowship of his suffering." And if we want to experience any portion of that resurrection power within our lives today, we need to be of the same mindset of Jesus, which is what? Luke 9:23, "Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus." Instead of following the constant drumbeat of this fallen world. Verse 18, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." In other words, if we're serving Christ in these areas of our lives, instead of just seeing how much freedom we can get away with, that's acceptable or well-pleasing to God. And he says you'll be approved by men. In other words, if you're living as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and it's all about Jesus, not about yourself, you'll pass the test of a skeptical world that looks at Christians as a bunch of hypocrites. That's simply what he's saying here. That goes back to chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." When Christians get that backwards and we start abhorring what is good, clinging to what is evil, then guess what? The world gets a very distorted view of who Christ is and why Christ came. He is our loving, forgiving Savior and Lord. And he died for our sins in order to set us free from the penalty of our sins and the power of sin. But he did not die on the cross and shed his blood so that we could stay in bondage to sin, so that we could live in sin and think, "That's okay. God doesn't care. I got my fire insurance, so I can live any way I want." That's a perverted view of grace. Our freedoms have parameters, and our parameters are based on God's love and his compassion, his joy and his peace. God's parameters are based on his truth and righteousness, which we find within the parameters of God's word. You know, try to picture God's kingdom. You know, and there's God's mansion in the middle of his kingdom, and he's got this huge fenced-in area around it. It's not to restrict us. It's for our protection. Those are the parameters which we live and move and have our being. Because remember, freedom without boundaries, without parameters, as we find in God's word, is simply known as anarchy. And anarchy is simply when people do what's right in their own eyes. There's no parameters. There's no boundaries found within God's word. They do their own thing. The Bible condemns those who do what is right in their own eyes. Israel got in trouble because they kept doing what was right in their own eyes. But as Christians, we live under a monarchy. And the monarchy is Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And we are citizens of heaven. And the word of God is the ultimate constitution for our heavenly citizenship. We must obey God rather than men. And so from these parameters of freedom that God has graciously given us, We know that we cannot live as Christians who are pleasing to the Lord by doing whatever we want to do in our sinful flesh. You just got to put that out of your mind. What's that old saying? With liberty or with freedom comes what? Responsibility. With freedom comes responsibility. This is how Paul describes this grace that we live under and move under in Titus chapter 2. Look at this in Titus 2, starting in verse 14 or verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So God's grace has appeared to us, teaching us, this is what God's grace teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I've always thought that was not funny, but Pastor Chuck has always said, man, I hope I'm behind the pulpit when Jesus comes for me. You know, when I take my last breath, I hope I'm teaching God's word, doing what he wants me to be doing, serving him. I don't want to be doing something stupid out in the world, but we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So the lesson of grace is simply this. We can be free from our old sinful nature. We can be free from giving in to those temptations that are trying to pull us away from the Lord. We can be free to walk in God's love and truth and grace with thanksgiving. And so may that always be our heart's desire, to live in such a way that we reflect our gratitude for what Jesus has done for us and dying for us and shedding his blood for our sins. And if we live our lives with that kind of attitude, with gratitude, then the rest of this chapter makes perfect sense. Quickly, let's look at verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And so once again, Paul exhorts us to pursue those things that make for peace. The word pursue means to chase after, to run after. He's exhorting the body of Christ to stop using their weapons of warfare that are given to us to drive off the enemy, to defeat the enemy. Stop using the weapons of warfare he's given us to slice and dice our brothers and sisters in Christ. That seems pretty obvious to me, but for some people, it's not obvious at all. Folks, we should not be slicing and dicing the body of Christ, but building it up. That's what he says here. We should be encouraging one another to preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And I can get behind people that are proclaiming the gospel message. And then we disciple them to grow in the Lord through studying the word of God and learning to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not into legalism, but in the freedom God has given us, so they can be more effective in being witnesses for Christ. This is not rocket science. God did all the work for us. It's very easy to understand. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our salvation. All we had to do is what? Believe in him and receive him. And now that we belong to him, he still wants to do all the work in us and through us. And all we need to do is say, Lord, I surrender. I give it to you. Lord, you're a servant. Make me one too. Lord, I'm willing. Do what you must do. Make me a servant today. Used to be an old song we sang many years ago. Need to get back to that simplicity of our purity and devotion to Christ. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Again, he's saying in context here, all foods are pure, all foods are clean. But don't make the mistake that some Christians take. They take this verse and they take things like verse 14 and they say, well, all things are indeed pure, so that means I can watch anything I want to watch on cable TV. I can watch anything I want to watch on the internet. I'm free to get wasted and loaded. I'm free to live any sinful lifestyle I want to live, right? Short answer is no. Nowhere in the scripture are we encouraged to walk in the flesh. Nowhere in God's word are we exhorted to live in sin. In fact, just the opposite is true. The Bible says, flee sexual immorality. The Bible says resist the lies and temptations of the devil. The Bible tells us to confess our sins when we blow it. Confess our sins. Agree with God. I was wrong, Lord, you're right. And then repent and turn back to God's word and his will and his ways for our life. Remember what we saw way back in Romans 6, 1? Paul asked a rhetorical question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound or increase? He said, certainly not. We're set free from sin, not set free to continue to live in it. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now, once again, as a mature Christian, you have that freedom to enjoy that nice, big, thick, juicy steak. And you have the freedom to have that glass of wine with your meal. That should not be an issue with people. But for love's sake, be careful with the freedoms you have. Don't do harm to the Lord's little lambs. Don't abuse the freedoms you have. After all, if I choose not just to eat one steak, I'm going to eat five steaks tonight. That's the sin of gluttony. You know, you can have that glass of wine, but if you chug down the whole bottle, watch out, because the Bible does condemn drunkenness. It doesn't forbid wine, but it condemns drunkenness. So again, with freedom comes responsibility. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, when he says he condemns himself, he's not talking about eternal condemnation. But if you fight against your own conviction in these areas, you'll become discouraged. You'll become depressed because Satan will try and beat you down because of your lack of self-control. But on the other hand, how blessed we are when we walk in the freedom of the Lord, and we walk in the Spirit of God, and we just walk in love and joy, the joy of Jesus, and we look for opportunities to bless others and build up others instead of just trying to tear them down. And when you do, our thoughts about how much freedom do we have or don't have, it takes a backseat to the unrestricted, unrestrained love of God pouring into our lives that he wants to flow out of our lives to minister to those around us. You know, may his love fill us. May his love flow through us continually. Let me close with these verses in Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 13, it pretty much sums up what Paul's saying here. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty, your freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for setting us free. We thank you that your definition of freedom is so much better and so much sweeter than the world's definition of freedom. They think freedom is to be able to do whatever they want to do, no strings attached, to live any kind of lifestyle they want to live, no consequences. Yet, Lord, we see the foolishness of that worldly mentality all around us. Lord, we see so many broken lives and broken homes and children that are discarded because their parents were free to live a lifestyle that was dishonorable. They thought they were free, but what bondage they were in, as Satan was there to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, you have given us the freedom of Jesus. So much better, so much greater than any freedom we could ever know here on planet Earth. So much greater than any freedoms we have as American citizens. Lord, the freedom we have in you is to worship you in spirit and in truth, to reach out to those around us with your love, to minister to your body as you minister to us because you're the head of the body. Lord, we thank you for all the grace and mercy that you've bestowed upon us. Help us extend that same grace and mercy to our brothers and sisters around us. Lord, may your love that has touched our lives, many of us who've been saved for many years, we can still remember so clearly the day your love broke through, the day your love shattered our hard hearts, our rebellious minds, and we saw our need for salvation in Jesus. And we knew it was because you loved us. We knew it was because you paid the price for our sins. And we realized that apart from you, Jesus, we were going to be lost forever and ever. But Lord, we thank you for your love. And may we extend that same love, your love, to a lost and dying world around us who needs to know that Jesus loves them. He demonstrated his love by dying on the cross for their sins. And Lord, it must grieve your heart to see so many Christians arguing and fighting over non-essential issues. But Lord, we know that you're here to set captives free, to bring people out of darkness into your glorious light. Your desire is that none perish, but for all to come to repentance. Lord, may we be about your business until you take us home to be with you. So, Father, I pray if there's someone here today, they don't know where they're going when they die. They don't know how to get to heaven. They know they're a sinner. They know they've blown it. They probably know deep down what they deserve. But Lord, you're here to set captives free and forgive them of all of their sins, to give them the eternal hope of heaven. And if the Lord's speaking to your heart right now, you can receive him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus did all the work for you. He died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins. But you must put your faith, your trust in him alone for your salvation. There's nothing you have that the Lord wants except for your heart. You can't buy your way into heaven. You certainly can't earn your way into heaven. All you can do is surrender your life to Jesus, and he'll take you to heaven. He'll make you a new creation in Christ. If you want the Lord in your life right now, just pray this simple prayer with me. He'll honor this because he loves you. He'll honor this because he wants you in his kingdom. And if you still question, how do I know he loves me? Look to the cross. It was there that he died in your place. He took the penalty and the payment and the punishment for your sin upon himself. He died so you could live. He rose from the grave so you could live forever with him in glory. Pray this with me in your heart and ask Jesus to come into your life. If you want to be born again, you want a new chance at life, a new beginning with God, pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. The wages of sin is death. But thank you, Jesus, for giving me the free gift of life. I receive that gift right now. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place and shedding your blood so my sins could be washed away. I receive you now as my risen Lord and Savior from this day forward. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come up and talk with us after this song, and we'd love to encourage you in Christ and give you a Bible if you need one. The Lord is gracious. He loves us. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song. If you need prayer, please come on down.
Nothing will change if all the plans I make go wrong. Your love stays the same. You'll light me through it. I'm hanging on. I'm leaning in to you.
Nothing can reach the end of all your faithfulness. Your grace is with me through every shadow, every test. I'm hanging on, I'm leaning in to you.
So I don't know where you'll take me, but I know you're always good. My hope is built on nothing less than your great love, your righteousness. I will not walk another way. I trust your heart, I trust your name. I'm holding on to you. You are my rock when the storms are raging all around. Shelter me, God. I'm safe with you on solid ground. I'm hanging on, I'm leaning in to you. I don't know where you'll take me, but I know you're always good. My hope is built your heart, I trust your name.
And Lord, we do. We trust you. Our faith, our hope is in you. Lord, we're hanging on, but we thank you, Lord, that we're safe and secure in your hands. You're hanging on to us. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for the freedoms that we have in Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we have this freedom in our country. We're not being persecuted at this time, but Lord, may we take advantage of the freedom you've given us to be that light and salt in this world that needs to know that Jesus is alive. Lord, we pray that you'd go before us this day. Just bless our time of fellowship with our families and friends. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we can cheer on the Broncos. Lord, we thank you for all the goodness and grace you've bestowed upon us. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, help us to walk in such a way that you're blessed and you're glorified in all that we say and do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.